The readings this morning is from Hebrews 2, verses 10 to 18, and that's page 1184 in your Bibles. In bringing many sons the glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to be my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Well, as we turn back to the book of Hebrews, it's been a few weeks since we've been back in that book. I wonder if you'd join with me in prayer. And as we pray, let's not just pray for ourselves here, but I guess many of us will be very mindful of the churches, especially over on the coast, who will be meeting at this time with what they've gone through over the last week and a half. So would you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we do turn to the book of Hebrews and think again of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and him being the perfect Saviour, we thank you that he's the perfect Saviour not just for us here, but for people all around the world, for any who bow the knee before him and confess with their lips and believe in their hearts that Jesus is Lord. And Lord, we're very mindful this morning that as we meet here, there are many of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are meeting over on the coast, but not just on the coast, around New Zealand and indeed in other places of the world, who've been very much affected by the events of the last week and a half. And we pray for those who are really suffering at this time. We ask for the comfort that can only come from you to be upon them. And we pray, Lord, that you would enable them to be light in the midst of darkness, and that they can share your light with the communities around them. Father, we thank you for the light of your word and the chance to reflect upon it now. And we pray that as we think on these words that Sherelle just read to us from Hebrews, that you would use them to build us up in our hearts and minds. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles open at that passage at Hebrews 2, that would be very helpful. Does someone have a page number? 1185. Last week, watching the Pike River mine disaster unfurl, there came a point before the second explosion, for me anyway, when you could see that tempers had risen, not just in the family members of the trapped miners, but also in the media covering things. Particularly at one news conference that I was at, you could see it. Frustration at the seeming inaction of those in charge of the rescue operation was noticeable. And there were questions asked at this press conference like, do you think the firemen on 9/11 would have waited until things were safe? And questions like this were kind of flowing thick and fast. And it seemed to me as if things might boil over. Much of the anger, rightly or wrongly, seemed to be directed towards the Tasman Police District Boss Superintendent Gary Knowles, and he received a fair amount of harsh questions from the media and scepticism from the public. I think because he appeared to many as a man who was slightly aloof and removed. And because he was very professional, that kind of added to that distance and at times unemotional. Before I go on, I want to say that I think much of the criticism aimed at Superintendent Knowles was unfair and unsympathetic. I can't begin to understand the kind of pressure that he would have been under and the decisions that he was responsible for making. And therefore, many of the comments that were directed at him, especially from the media, were uncalled for. So I don't want this in any way to be heard as a kind of beat-up on Superintendent Knowles at all. But just as it seemed things might boil over, or that the situation might get out of hand, another man came to the fore. Peter Whittle became, for many of us around the country, the human face of the tragedy. And I think it was his presence, perhaps more than anything else, which changed the whole situation. Because in Mr. Whittle, the CEO of Pike River Coal, there was a voice of someone who people could identify with. He had experience as a miner. He knew what it was like to be in there. He had experience and qualifications of mining engineering, so he understood the technical aspects of everything and the complexities involved in a rescue operation like this. He personally knew the people involved in the tragedy, so there was a depth of feeling there and connection there that wasn't there with others. And he could communicate all of this in a way which people could understand and connect with. For the family members of those in the mine, he spoke as someone who not only knew the mines, but knew them. In fact, I read a quote this week from John Dow, Pike River Coal's chairman, since 2007, and he said this: "Mr. Whittle knows what makes people tick. He understands, he identifies with their wives and kids. Peter employed most of them. He played squash with them, drank beer with them. They were his family." In fact, Peter Whittle is not from the West Coast. Does anyone know where he's from? He's Australian, yes. He's from Wollongong. He's one of our brothers from across the Tasman. But the quote actually went on from Mr. Dow: "If he hadn't been born in Wollongong, he probably should have been born in Greymouth, because the people in Greymouth see him as a coaster." There's high praise indeed. "And if you could see the outpouring of love, support and affection that he's received during the past few days, ... It was this sense of identity people felt to Mr. Whittle, I believe, that made all the difference to the family members, to the media, and to the general public of New Zealand. Here was one of the miners' own, one of them who was speaking on their behalf, working on their rescue. And I'm not sure if anyone else could have taken that role in the same way, because the thing that set Mr. Whittle apart was his close identity with the miners, and therefore the understanding that he had for the situation and for them, and the empathy that came with that. Having someone who can identify with you is one of the great gifts of life. Someone who knows what you're going through, because they've been through it before you. Sometimes it's just a nodding look or a kind of wink, isn't it, from someone who's been through the same situation or struggles as you. They can understand you and empathise with you in a way that few others can. I've heard that former presidents of the United States rarely criticise the current president because they know better than anyone else the huge pressures a job like that has and the compromises and failures that inevitably follow. Friends, I hope you picked up from our passage this morning that we've been reminded that in Jesus, we have a Saviour who's identified with us, who knows us and understands us because he became one of us. We have in Jesus not just a Lord who's distant and disconnected, but a brother who knows us and the pressures of life because he's lived as one of us. And so today we're going to be reminded of what a privilege it is to follow one like this. The difference that it makes to our lives if we follow this Jesus. Now, for various reasons, it's been a few weeks since we were last in Hebrews, which, according to some, would mean that this is going to make it more than 5 years now. It's going to be 5 weeks and five years and 5 weeks, this series. And so we need to remember where exactly we're up to in the book of Hebrews. Do you remember, if you were with us, if you cast your mind back, in chapter 1 of Hebrews, we basically saw the supremacy of Jesus above everything and everyone else. We saw that Jesus is the final, full word of God to us, above all earthly messengers like the prophets, and above all heavenly messengers like the angels. And we saw why he's this full final word, because he's above everything, supreme in all matters. We saw that Jesus is the inheritor of all creation, the creator of everything, the sustainer of everything, the perfect representative of God to us and the purificator of sins for it. We saw that he's the one who sits at the right hand of God, and he's superior to the angels in every way. He's got a superior name and nature and role and destiny. And so the picture, if you remember, of chapter 1 was Jesus as this majestic figure who's above everything and is the final full word of God for us over anything, earthly or heavenly. The Son is all we need. That's what chapter 1 was saying. But then we got to chapter 2, And at the beginning of chapter 2, we were reminded and warned, really, to pay more careful attention to the things we've heard. What's the thing we've heard? The final full word of Jesus. So we were warned to pay close attention to Jesus so that we don't drift. And do you remember we looked at that image of drifting that so often in the Christian life, it's not the big problems that cause us to fall away, it's just the daily grind of life. Just the things that go on and creep on that drift us further and further away from the Lord. And we were reminded really to drop anchor, to turn back to Jesus and pay attention to Him. But then the verses really turn to us in the face of that great one. Do you remember the question was asked in chapter 2 verses 5 to 9, what is man that you're mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? If Jesus is this great almighty one, this wonderful figure, this supreme being, well, who are we that you would care about us? And we saw how remarkable it is that God treats us in the way that he does. God's purpose for us, who were created a little lower than the angels, is that we will one day be crowned with glory and honour and with everything under our feet. And we threw that away, but it's in God's grace, he's brought it back to us in Jesus. And to bring it back to us, what had to happen? Jesus had to become a man. He had to become a little lower than the angels for the time, one of us, so that he could taste death, so that we will one day achieve God's purpose. Who are we, O God, that you would do that for us? And it's that theme, Jesus becoming human, giving up the glory of heaven to come down and save us, which carries on into our section today, if you have a look. The thought of Jesus becoming a man, identifying with us as human beings to rescue us. And it's very appropriate that we should think of this as today's the first. I missed Andrew's opening gambit. Did he say what day it is in the church calendar? Yeah, first Sunday of Advent, Jesus coming to us as a human being. As we approach Christmas, it's very kind of apt that we think on this subject. Verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. God has brought many of us to glory, and the author of our salvation, that's Jesus, has been made perfect through suffering. What does that mean, verse 10? It confuses some people because you kind of think, well, wasn't Jesus already perfect? Why did Jesus have to be made perfect through suffering? Are we to take it that there was a time when Jesus was imperfect? No, of course not. Jesus has always been the perfect Son. This is talking about his function as the author of our salvation. You see that? Jesus couldn't do it. He couldn't rescue us until he'd become human and suffered as one of us. Then, only then, could he become the perfect author of our salvation. So our verses really are about Jesus becoming human and suffering for us. And they give three things that Jesus achieved by becoming human. And that's what I want us to think about today. Firstly, he became human to make us part of God's family. Secondly, he became human to destroy the devil and the power of death for us. And thirdly, Jesus became human to atone for our sins. Firstly then, Jesus became human to make us part of God's family. Have a look at verse 11. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Now, how Jesus has made us God's family by becoming human comes in the verses earlier. But it's expressed here as us being part of God's family. And there are three quotes given. They're not actually Jesus speaking in the gospel, as you might have thought. They are three Old Testament quotes which are used about Jesus here, which basically, we're not going to go into them this morning, but basically speak of the relationship that we now have with God because of what Jesus has done. Because of what Jesus has done for you and I, we are now part of God's family. Do you know that? We're not just servants of God. We're not just creatures of God. We're part of God's family, his sons and daughters. Isn't that fantastic? Family is one of those things which is either really good or really bad. Either your family is a great one and you have a terrific kind of supportive family and you know how great it is, or it can be bad with strained or non-existent relationships and you long for a good one. Friends, it doesn't matter what your physical family is like. You have the privilege of being members of God's family. You have the privilege of having a heavenly Father who will never let you down or leave you like earthly fathers. You have the privilege of a brother, Jesus, who is never ashamed of you. I love that phrase from verse 11. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. I said at the early service, don't be annoyed there if you're a female this morning and you're saying, why are we called brothers? I'm called the bride of Christ. So we've all got little crosses to bear and all that kind of thing. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He's not ashamed to call you or I brothers and sisters. Even in the best of families, there's occasionally times, isn't there, where a little shame comes in. Whether it's the child, I think my children are slightly getting to that age now, they've got to an age where they want their parent to walk two steps in front of them at the school gate because it's not really the done thing. There's a bit of shame there. Or when you get to an age where you realise what your parents are really like in public, or you know, all those kind of, or a sibling who's done something foolish, a younger sibling, you think, oh no, people are going to connect us. And there's always some shame. Jesus is not ashamed to call you a brother or sister. If you're his, if he is yours, then no matter what you've done, no matter how you may have let him down or no matter how you've failed, he is not ashamed of you because you're family. Do you see the wonderful gift that is given to us by Jesus becoming one of us? So Jesus became human to make us part of God's family. Secondly, Jesus became human to destroy the devil and the power of death for us. Look at verse 14, if you will. Since the children, that's us, since we have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Some people wonder why Jesus had to become human at all. It's a common question at Christmas. Why did Jesus have to kind of come down? And Hebrews is a book which really has a lot to say on that, why Jesus became human. But really, it boils down to this. In order for Jesus to represent us, to pay the price for us, to save us, he had to become one of us. To represent us, he had to be one of us. In the same way that in order to represent the All Blacks this morning against Wales, you have to be a New Zealander. In order to represent us against Wales, you have to be one of us, a New Zealander. Jesus, same thing here, Jesus had to become human. And he did it, this part of the passage says, to defeat the devil. Although it's not simply to defeat the devil, is it? Jesus could have remained in heaven to do that, presumably. He could have stayed seated at the right hand of the Father. You know, he could have stayed up there, remained in heaven as the eternal Son and defeated the devil. So why did he have to become human to do it? Well, it's specifically the devil's role as the one who holds the power of death that's mentioned. In other words, there's a sense that because we're sinners, our death is a terrible thing if we die still in that state. We really belong to the devil, who's the master of sin. And it's in becoming one of us and triumphing in the cross, Jesus has not only defeated the devil, he's defeated his hold over the power of death for us. Death is no longer to be feared for Christians. The fear of it and the power of it has been taken away because of the triumph of Jesus on the cross. The shackles of that slavery have been lifted, and the fear that it brings has been evaporated. Not that it's not uncomfortable to think of, or it's not something that we look forward to, but the great fear of the unknown or the judgment of God has gone completely. Do you know the reality of that? Because as long as you're not following Jesus, as long as you're not a Christian, death mocks everything before it. Nothing matters ultimately, because ultimately nothing lasts. And it doesn't matter how rich you are, or successful, or satisfied, or good-looking, or strong, or wonderful, death can come at any time, and it's all gone, with nothing to show. And friends, we've been reminded of that tragically this week. Even worse than that, is the truth that if we die like that without Jesus, we're not gods. There is much to fear. But if you belong to Jesus, if you trust in him and live with him as king, do you see, death has lost its sting. Death is a toothless enemy. It's like one of those guard dogs which has got older and got false teeth and it doesn't do anything anymore. Because you know where you're going. That changes everything. You know what's going to happen. You've seen it already happen with Jesus' resurrection. It's lost its sting, do you see? So we're no longer in slavery by the fear of death because Jesus became human to defeat the devil and the power of death. So Jesus became human to defeat the devil and the power of death over us. Thirdly, Jesus became human to atone for our sins. Verse 17. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. See the idea in verse 17 there of Jesus becoming a merciful and faithful high priest? That's a very important one in the book of Hebrews, but we're going to focus on it when we get to chapters 5 and 7 and 8, where it's focused on in even more depth. Here, I just want to highlight what he does as the high priest. He atones for our sin. He makes atonement for our sins. Atonement's one of those Christian jargon words, isn't it? It's easy to kind of say, sometimes not to be clear on what it means, that kind of thing. But I think the easiest way to know and be clear on what exactly atonement means is just to break up the word into its components. Atonement. But put the T with the A. So it goes at-one-ment. See that? At-one-ment. That's atonement. It's Jesus making us at one with God, at one-ment, because our sin has been dealt with. See, the problem that we've got in our relationship with God is we're enemies because of our sin. We're not in the good relationship that we should be. When Jesus deals with our sin, he brings at one-ment, atonement for us with our Heavenly Father. And that relationship with God that we've got is permanently and perfectly fixed. It's restored. So the ruined relationship with God is permanently, perfectly fixed by Jesus, by that atonement, at-one-ment. That's why we're God's family now, because Jesus has atoned, at-oned us. So do you see the three things that we've got together this morning? We've got Jesus became one of us to make us part of God's family, to defeat the devil and the power of death, and to give us atonement from our sins. It's a great passage. And we're reminded of the incredible truth of the Christian faith that God, the eternal Son, gave up the glory of heaven to become one of us, one of his lowly, weak, foolish creation. And he did that not just because he wanted a different experience, or not just to show us that human life has dignity and worth, which is what it's often said today. He did it to make us part of God's family. He did it to defeat the devil and the power of death over us. He did it to atone for our sins so that our relationship with God might be perfect and permanent. That is our Jesus. That is the one that we follow. What an honour to follow that Saviour. What an honour to follow that Lord. Do you follow him? Because the truth is that if you want to be part of God's family, and if you want death to hold no fear for you, and you want your sins to be dealt with so that you can have a perfect relationship with God, there is no name under heaven or earth that can do it for you except Jesus. Trusting in him, following in him. But friends, do you see that for those of us who do follow him, because Jesus became one of us, because he suffered like us, as it says in verse 10 and verse 18, he's able to help us when we're tempted, when we struggle, when we find it hard. This is the great truth of verse 18, isn't it? And I'm going to finish with this today. Because he suffered with us, he can help us with our temptation when we suffer. He knows you. He identifies with you. It's not as if God has got no idea what you're going through as you struggle with life day to day here. It's not as if God doesn't understand how hard things can get or the pain or the sufferings that you can face in life. Jesus knows. He's been through it. And so he knows how to help us, how to support us and grow us and hold on to us through it all. Yet just like with Peter Whittle, he had the experience of a miner, he had the understanding of qualifications of mining, he understood the complexities of mining, he knew the people personally, not only the mines, he knew the people as well. Therefore, he was able to associate and understand and empathise and communicate and all those kind of things, even more so with Jesus, who's got the experiences of us and the understanding and the knowledge and the empathy. The only difference, of course, is that unlike the Pike River, where the rescue operation wasn't successful, with Jesus the rescue operation is perfectly successful. Because here is the perfect Saviour. He doesn't just understand us and empathise, he rescues us. Friends, Jesus went through all of this. He became human and he suffered so that the buffets of life that face you and I are not the final word. So that they won't last. So that they will one day end, even as you and I endure. We have in Jesus someone who knows us and our situation, who suffered even as we suffer, and who is therefore totally qualified to know how to help us. Now, each of us are unique, really, in the things that we face, and very few people know the difficulties of our own situation. It's easy to kind of know the struggles you're going through and not really to understand what other people are. From those who know too well the struggles of owning your own business to those who know the pain of unemployment. From the parents struggling with marriage and their children to the lonely who'd give anything to be married or have children. Jesus knows the pressures and strains of life and he's able to help us. Everything you face, every time you feel alone or likely to give up or give in, the promise here is that because Jesus has suffered too, he's the one equipped to help us when we're tempted. He doesn't leave us alone or unsupported. He helps. And with him on our side, what more could we ask for? We've got the one on our side who's described in chapter 1 as the supreme one above everything. He's your helper. You are not alone. And I pray that that will encourage you as it's encouraged me this week. Just as I close, do you see the wonderful symmetry of chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Hebrews? In chapter 1, you've got the strength and power and glory of Jesus above everything. In chapter 2, you've got the humility of the servant king who became one of us to make us part of God's family, save us from the devil and the power of death, and atone for us. Some people have a picture of Jesus that is so almighty and glorious and wonderful that he can't really relate to us. And some of us have got such a low view of Jesus that he's almost exactly the same for us and he can't do anything about it. Do you see the picture Hebrews paints for us? The one who is glorious and wonderful and majestic and all-powerful is the same one who lowered himself to do something for the state that you and I find ourselves in. And that is why he's our perfect Saviour. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, in a week when we've been reminded of the importance of being saved, we thank you for the perfect Saviour. We thank you for the one who gave up the glory of heaven to become one of us. And what a wonderful privilege it is to be part of your family, to have the devil defeated so that death has no hold over us anymore, to have our sins atoned for so that we can be yours and have a perfect relationship with you. We thank you for all that you've done for us in your Son. Who are we that you would do it? But we thank you for it. In the name of the one who is the perfect Saviour and King, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.